That is a trailer for the Thursday night men's Bible study that's kicking up. I mean, we've had a Thursday night men's Bible study, but they're picking this as their new topic. It's a video curriculum that they're going through. And so if you are a man and you are plugged into that Bible study, well, that's what you look forward to. If you are a man and you're not plugged into that Bible study, that's what you're missing if you don't show up this Thursday night at, 6:30, right? 6:30 to 7:30. So hope you can be there and make that work out. We're going to dismiss our children at this point to their Sunday school classes so all of our kids can get out there. If you are not connected with our Sunday school, you've got children and they're not plugged in, Pastor Matt is our associate pastor for family ministries, children's ministry, youth ministry, young adult ministry, and all that stuff. He is the guy to talk to so that he can help your children get to the right classroom, introduce you to their teachers, show you how to pick them up and all that stuff. So talk with him if you want to dismiss your children to go. They're also welcome to stay in here if you want to have them here. But you can tell they get pretty excited about going to their classes. I don't know. I like to think it's because the classes are just so much more exciting rather than that I'm boring. So I'm just going to run with that, and we'll try to go there. So. Anyway, today we're going to be continuing our sermon series looking at the topic of prayer. We're actually going to be wrapping it up this week and next. We've covered a lot of ground. We've looked at the very first reference of prayer in the Bible to see the sort of essential nature of what prayer is. We've also looked at Jesus' teaching about prayer. Sometimes we call that the Lord's Prayer. Technically, it's the prayer for the disciples. So the disciples' prayer might even be a better term for that. But we drew some ideas out of there. And last week and this week, I wanted to bring together a couple of closing summary thoughts as we deal with prayer before next week we look at prayer and fasting. I know that it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, but work with me on that. Don't worry, I'm not going to be guilting you. I promise you. So last week we looked at the importance of seeing prayer as a relationship with God. And today what I want to deal with is to look at the topic of what is effective prayer. How many of you have had the experience, you know what it's like to buy a lemon? And I am not talking about, you know, a yellow citrus, but some item. Anybody? Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? All right. Our famous lemon story, Melissa and I, when we moved into our current house right now, we bought a dishwasher. And, you know, we went to a big box store. We bought, it was a brand name, a well-respected brand name, not one of those off ones that you can't pronounce or anything. And we thought we were doing well with this thing. We weren't. It was a piece of junk. And I mean, it would clear all the food residue off. And I mean, I'm pretty handy when it comes to fixing things. I mean, I knew it was pumping. I knew it was doing everything that it needed to do. It was just a piece of junk. In fact, I remember that we had the farmers over at one point, and they saw our dishwasher, and they're like, hey, how do you like that thing? And we were like, it's a piece of junk. And they're like, I know, we have the same model, and it's the same piece of junk. So anyway. You know, I figure that every family has got some generational curse, you know, for appliances in their family. For my mom, it's toasters. She's never been able to get a toaster to work, you know, but for us, it's dishwashers. So we're on one right now that, you know, knock on metal or stomp on wood is so far working. The key, though, when we buy a lemon, is that we're buying something that is woefully ineffective at doing its job. And that's the thing, you know, we get something. It's like you have one job to do and you're not doing it. You're terrible at doing it. And the answer, of course, is that we need to get something that is effective at doing what we want it to do. And so when we talk about the topic of prayer, when we think about what prayer is and what it isn't and what Jesus teaches us about prayer, what the Bible says about prayer, one of the questions that we have is, man, is there something that is keeping our prayer from being effective? Or are the things that we need to do that will guarantee that prayer is effective when we practice it? And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to bring together and close, I think, a couple of thoughts on just what effectiveness in prayer looks like. So that one of the first questions, gosh, this is not working well, and I don't know why, but I'll pop it up there. Something came in. It should be doing it piece by piece, but it's okay. We can do this. One of the first questions we have to ask is what is effectiveness when we talk about prayer? How are we going to measure whether prayer is effective or not? And I want to suggest to you two things that determine whether prayer is effective. So the first thing is that sometimes, when we think about prayer, probably most of the time, what we judge the effectiveness of prayer is, I pray for something, do I get it? And if that's the case, it's dealing with something that we've talked about earlier in our series, which is the idea that effective prayer changes the way God acts. It does. You know, we see a number of examples of prayer in the Bible where the people of God stood up, they prayed, and something happened as a result of that. But notice that I put a word after that. Effective prayer changes the way God acts sometimes. Sometimes. If we're tempted to measure the effectiveness of prayer only by whether a request is granted, we run into something really, really fast. A lot of times we pray and those prayers aren't granted. Not only that, we look in Scripture and we see sometimes that people of God, people who had prayers answered in some cases, prayed for things and God said no. You know, the Apostle Paul says that he prayed multiple times for some thorn in the flesh that was afflicting him to be taken away, and God's answer to him was no, I'm not going to take that away. It's not something that I, in my plan, am going to do. Why is that? What we run into and we're reminded is that in the Sermon on the Mount, what we see throughout Scripture, that one of the key things of prayer is God's will be done. And so when we pray for something, we talk about God's will is his definite and fixed plan. It's what he's decreed to do. And what we know is that somehow, and although it's kind of hard to exactly understand how this works, we know that God purposes to do things. But we also know that he calls us to pray, and there are times that if we don't get that prayer in, God has a different outcome that he's planned to do. But when that prayer comes in, it changes the outcome that he has planned, and he's factored that into the way he's thought of things. But on our end, it's hard to understand when and how he does that. But the point is that there are some cases where God's plan is affected. God changes what he's going to do because our prayers get factored into that. So there are times that we're going to pray a prayer and he's going to say no. But what this teaches us is there are times that he can only say yes to some prayers if we have asked him. He can only say yes to certain courses of action if we have come to him and brought that faithfully to him. James 4:2 taught this when James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And the implication is that failure to ask, what James is teaching is that failure to ask is what deprives us of what God would have done if we had made that request. So effective prayer does change the way that God acts. Our prayers are meaningful at times with what he's going to do. The sometimes is that there are times that we're going to ask for things and he's going to say no. When God says no to what we ask for, we have to believe bone deep in us that our good, good Father knows something that we don't know. And if he knows something that we don't know, we have to trust that the good, good Father that he is has got something better than what we've asked for. That's a hard one. And I'll tell you, guys, this is the rubber meets the road of faith. For us to envisage that, well, I really think I need this. God, you know, I mean, we have quite a lot of discussions with him about why I need this particular thing in this particular way. But we have to be open to God saying, you know, I know you think that's what you want, but trust me, it's not. I have something even better for you, but you have to trust me and you have to see. That's where Jesus in the garden was able to ask the Lord, if there's any way that this cup can be taken from me, if there's any way for me to be able to make atonement for sin without the suffering and the death that would be coming, if there's any way for that to happen, Lord, let it happen. But not as I will, but your will be done. He understood that, and he wants us to do the same thing. Because the other part of it is that when we ask things and God says no, the other part of effective prayer is that prayer changes the way we relate to God. And honestly, this is probably the main way that God affects us through prayer. You know, we see the God who created the heavens and the earth. That God wants to have a relationship with us. He's looking to see who's interested in having a relationship with him. And Jesus epitomizes that when he stands up and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's an open invitation. Who will come to me? Who will answer that call? We looked last week and reminded in that relationship aspect that in Micah 6:8, God tells us what he wants from us. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he wants. He wants us to walk humbly with him. And Jesus in John 17 expressed it this way. This is eternal life, he says, that they, his disciples, would know you, the one, only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So oftentimes the real benefit to prayer is not the changes that God may make in our circumstances, as much as we want him to. You know, and in our limited perspective, you know, we want him to do what we want. But oftentimes the real benefit of prayer is not what God does in our circumstances, but it's the changes that he makes in us and in our perception of him. So this is where prayer becomes a barometer for our relationship with God. It becomes a barometer to show us, do we trust in him? Because if we turn to God in prayer, it's because we're genuinely convinced of God's wisdom, of his love, of his power. The good God up there is willing to do things. And when we believe that, that's when a rough situation hits. And instead of immediately sitting down and saying, okay, let me do this and this and this, and let's plan this and let's figure this out and do this and start our planning, the first thing we do is we realize, oh, the situation has come. Let me get on my knees and beseech our Lord. And then after I've had a chance to hear what he has to say, then it's time for me to start listening to him, following his plan. That's what prayer is. It expresses our trust in God. And when we do that, the more that we express our trust in him, the more that we're talking to him and bringing our cares to him, the more that he's talking to us and sharing his wisdom and his bounty with us, the deeper the fellowship we have with him. So the challenge for us is that if we were really convinced that prayer can change the way that God acts and that God does bring about remarkable changes in the world because of the prayers that we make, as Scripture repeatedly says that it does, we would pray much more than we do. At the same time, if we are really convinced that prayer changes the way we relate to God, that God will bring about remarkable changes in us in response to our prayers, the Scripture shows us that he does, we would pray much more than we do to him. And we would have the wisdom to be able to recognize that when we've asked something and he said no, that there's something better that he wants to do in us as a result. So chances are, if prayer is something that we do only a little, if it's something that we do just to kind of check that box, you know, I've done my perfunctory prayer for the day, it's probably because deep down we don't really believe that prayer accomplishes much at all. And that's a challenge for us. And let me just say, Pastor Brian standing up here struggles with that sometimes too. We all do. You know, it gets so easy for us in our world to think that our skill, our hard work, our effort is going to do more for us than taking quiet time with the Lord and listening to him. And yet one of the things that I've found the more and more that I've been in ministry, you know, I mean, I've got, you know, 2 master's degrees. I've done a lot of study. I can read the biblical language. I can do all that. But when I see people who have been used effectively by God, one of the biggest characteristics is not what they know, but who they know. Their relationship with God is deep. And the challenge for me, the challenge that I want to bring to you every Sunday, and that sometimes I'm not so good at, is that I want to take the skill that I've cultivated over the years that I'm still cultivating, but marry that to a life of prayer and devotion, because that's what will take me over the top. I know that. But it's the same thing that will take you over the top. You want to be successful in life. You want to be able to experience the fullness of what God has. Plans only take you so far. Plans are something that are done under our own power. Prayer is something that infuses us with the power of God. One of the authors that I was reading and in preparing for the series said that this attitude of just, you know, thinking, oh, what I do and my skill is more important, He called that one of the most subtle and pernicious forms of worldliness in the church today. We think that it's our plans that will work instead of the power of God. So what does that mean in terms of praying effectively? Well, here's what I would suggest. Effective prayer requires regular quality time spent with God. We saw that last week. That we can't, we think at a human level, we can't have a relationship with someone who isn't interested in investing any time with us in the relationship. You know, so if we, hey, you know, I'd really like to get to know you. I'd really like to build this relationship with you. And they're like, yeah, I'm not interested. We're not going to have a relationship, no matter how open we are, until they're willing to meet us at that level. The other thing is, we know, we probably all had those people that don't really want that relationship until they need something. And then they're there asking us, oh, you know, hey, can you help me out with this? Can you do in this? And there are people that only get in touch with us when they need something from us. Well, you know, if you think about it, for most of us, that's what our prayer life is before God. All we do is come to him in prayer when we need something, you know, and we don't think about him during the rest of the time. What kind of relationship does that build? Not a good one. Not a good one at all. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Not some of it, not part of it, not occasionally, every now and then, or just when we need something. When you seek me with all your heart. So when I say that regular quality time, it needs to be regular. It can't be haphazard. You know, we can't go a whole week without prayer and then hope that we can, you know, like cram at the last minute and, you know, pull the whole weekend, you know, like how many of us have ever studied for an exam like that? Don't raise your hand, right? It doesn't work that way. You know, if God wants to build something in us, a character is not something that gets formed in one single event. A character is formed by a long obedience in the same direction. It comes from discipline and practice, from consistently making small, right choices, so that when the time comes to make the big choice, we're in the habit of doing the right thing. And it's an unconscious decision that we make. That's what we're talking about. It's not haphazard. And it needs to be quality time. You know, any of you who've tried to, you know, do a prayer while you're doing something else will know that it's very, very easy to just, you know, squirrel, you know, and you're off following that thing over there. Maybe it's just me. I'm a little ADD. You probably noticed that. That's something. If we're distracted, we're not going to give God our all. It's kind of like, you know, now I'm going to speak to married people right here, and I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable how, you know, when there are times that my wife has talked to me and I'm in the middle of doing something else, and I, yeah, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, what, you know? And you know, she's got a black belt, so I'm always very, very careful about, rocking the boat too much on that. But, you know, if there are times when if she knows it's important, she's got to say, hey, Brian, can I get your attention for a second? You know, you can't be messing around with, tinkering on this or whatever. I need your eyes right here. And then we can have that discussion. Prayer's the same way. We want to have that relationship with God and we're doing something else. We're not going to build that deep relationship until we're staring at him, looking into his eyes and letting him look into ours. And that's a challenge for us. Now, the same thing, we can also say that we can go through life with an awareness of God. And several times I've mentioned that there is a classic book, a 17th century Roman Catholic monk wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence was his name. He was a cook, and he found God in the kitchen cutting vegetables, you know, carrying out the garbage and throwing it away, you know, that in everything he was conscious of trying to do this with an awareness of, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm cutting these carrots for the Lord. I'm carrying out this garbage. This is the Lord's garbage. I am carrying it out and putting it where it needs to go. And that's something that we can do in everyday life. But when we talk about having a time of prayer, we need to have those quiet moments where we're minimized from distractions, where we can focus on him. What I've found is that if I don't get up in the morning and do that, there are too many things that go on during the day. And by the time I get to the end of my day, I am so tired that I'm doing one of those prayers where you're like, dear Jesus, and before you know it, you're asleep, and you've fallen halfway through. You don't even remember what you said to him. For me, getting up in the morning, that's what helps. But whatever you need to do, if it's getting away at some time during the day and in a little pocket of time on a break or at lunch or something like that, we need a regular quality time with him. The last thing that I think prayer needs is a balanced practice of the basic elements of prayer. Now, these are the things that we saw the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus was teaching us and instructing us about prayer, he was teaching us what are the elements that help give us a balanced prayer life. All right, and it's kind of like something that we can relate to because we all know the importance of a balanced diet. You know, what happens if all you do is eat chocolate cake all the time? I mean, it'd be awesome, don't get me wrong, you know, but it's probably not going to be good for our health to do that. Many of you have commented, and I have been making a conscientious effort to work on my health, eating a little bit better. I've lost about 25 pounds now, and, you know, stuff is really going. But I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. It's a lot of work to be able to say, you know, if I want to be healthy, I need to be conscious about what I'm eating and making sure that I'm eating good things. We understand that with diet. We understand that our diet choices can come back to bite us if we're not careful. The Lord's Prayer, the elements of the Lord's Prayer are like the elements of a diet, a balanced spiritual diet, to guarantee that we're getting all of the spiritual elements that we need to be able to grow. Because just like if we don't have a proper, you know, food diet, we're not going to grow right. Stuff isn't going to work right. It's the same thing spiritually. And so those are things that we need to incorporate in our prayer life. What are those things? Here's a couple of them. Number one is we need to be thinking about praise, thanksgiving, worship. This is the way that we start by acknowledging who God is, reminding ourselves who God is and what he has done. And I shared when we were going through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus started his prayer with that. He understood that if we start with ourselves, we'll never get to God and his purposes. We need to start with that at the get-go. We need to be thinking about him because not only will we not get to those things, his things, if we start with ourselves, but we also need that perspective so that our needs fit into the right perspective. Jesus told us that the greatest commandment of the law in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, he said in verse 37 that the greatest commandment of the law is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He called that the first and the greatest commandment. You know, for those of us who've been around the block a few times, we know that love is not something that you just feel to do. There are times when we're called to love and we don't feel it. Love is first and foremost a choice and not a feeling. And sometimes when we start thinking about praise and worship, you know, there are times when we are going through rough patches in our lives, but choosing to praise God, choosing to be appreciative of who he is just as much a choice, even if it's not a feeling. Never forget that in the book of Job, that when Job, you know, heard tragedy after tragedy, Satan was testing him, that his response was to say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I hope I never have to be put in that situation, but I hope when I am that I'd be able to respond in that way because our God has been good to me and I want to remain faithful to him. So we need to spend time praising God for who he is, what he's like, and that's one of the reasons reading the Bible is so important. You know, you get a lot here at church. If you listen to podcasts, you know, you'll get some other things, but this is a book that is full of the stories that show us again and again the faithfulness of God. And when we see that again and again, and we see how he has never let his people down, he has always vindicated them. When it's tough for us, we can trust him because we know that he'll do the same for us. We also need to spend time thanking God for what he's done. You know, next week is Thanksgiving. That's a time in America that we celebrate and remember God's, you know, bounty, his graciousness to us as a nation. We remember that. It's a time for us to remember the things that we have to be thankful for. For us, there are many things that God has done for us that we can be thankful for. There are things that he has done in our past, in our present, and there are promises that he yet has to fulfill to us, that he will give to us in the future. Those are the things that we can bring to him in thanksgiving. So, praise, thanksgiving, worship, those are important things. That's why we spend so much time singing at the beginning of our service. To confess with our mouths and with our voices lifted up the wonderful things that God has done for us. There's another part of that we need to get, and this is a harder one, confession and repentance. Psalm 66:18, Many of you may not remember this. It's not one of these common ones. It's in your Bible memory verses, but listen to what it says. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Do you hear what that says? If I've got sin built up in my heart, it's impacting my prayer. There's a number of other passages that teach this. Peter talks about that. Husbands and wives, that husbands that are not, you know, treating their wives in a respectful and an appropriate way, their prayers are hindered, it says. The bad news is we're full of sin. And so that's just something that we deal with all the time. The good news is that sin need not hurt our relationship with God, because at the same time that sin is an ever-present reality in our lives, there is also forgiveness from sins. And we need to remember that is the case. Remember that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to say to the Lord, "Forgive us our sins." 1 John 1:9, John tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Regular confession, that's where we get, you know, God's cleansing action in our life. That's where the things that we've allowed to build up that hurts our relationship with Him, He fixes willingly, gladly. Now, for many of us, what we end up doing is we say, okay, Lord, if I've done something, help me figure that out so that I can turn it to you. And then we count it real quick, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, I don't think of anything. Okay, I'll move on. You know, now I can get on and get to my needs. We really have to think about this. If it's really true that unconfessed sin in our lives is hurting our relationship, we've got to spend some time thinking about this. We've got to look at what may be there. So one of the authors I was reading in prayer, Gregory Frizzell, has written a couple books, one on prayer, one on holiness, talked about just thinking through different categories of sins that we can experience in our lives. He starts with the sins of thoughts and attitudes, whether those are unclean or lustful thoughts, thoughts that are consumed with earthly pursuits, thoughts of anger, unloving thoughts, thoughts of fear, thoughts of doubt, attitudes of pride or prejudice. We think about the stuff that we think in our heads. What do we need to come to Him and confess? What do we need to repent about so that we don't do it again? What about sins of speech? The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. Coarse or profane words, gossip, slander, unkind or unloving words to others, speech that is overly critical, speaking words that are exaggeration or untruths, lies, speaking when we should be quiet. What have we said to others that has been devastating? We need to confess that. We need to see what we can do to make that right. What about relationship sins? When we have hurt or offended others, you know what Jesus' instructions were? If you're there at the altar presenting your sacrifice and you remember that somebody has something against you, put your altar down, or put your sacrifice down at the altar, run over there and get reconciled to that person. Don't even try to worship until you're right between that other person. What about when we've been offended and are holding a grudge instead of forgiving others? Remember, Jesus said, "Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us." What about bitterness towards those we consider our enemies? Even on Facebook? Even whatever the other political party is? Yes. If there's bitterness there, if there's vitriol in our speech, in what we write, that is something to repent of. That hinders our relationship with God. Is there bitterness sometimes against God? Because He's allowed some personal tragedy to occur in our lives. Because He didn't answer some prayer request in the way that we wanted it to, and we're a little mad at Him because of that. Or maybe we're just upset because He's blessed other people in ways that He hasn't blessed us. We can be bitter towards God. We can have that somewhere in our hearts. And you know what? I'll tell you, it's hard to root that out. We have to ask that question. We have to meditate and think. Am I really thinking about that? Oh, when I really looked at the other person, I felt those feelings of envy, you know, because they got that new car and I'm driving my, you know, 20-year-old vehicle. Did I have a problem with that? Do I need to confess something? Improper relationships, stuff that's outside of God's intention, neglecting regular fellowship and service in the church. You know, Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us, you know, do not forsake our own assembling together, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. Handling family relationships in ways that are appropriate before God. Another category, sins of commission and transgression, the things that we do or the things that we break that are related to God's laws as they're laid out in his word. Sins of omission. James 4:17 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him that's sin. We start running through that sort of grid, and all of a sudden, that little 5 seconds of, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, let me know what it is, it's just not enough. Sin has an amazing way to lurk in our heart, and here I'm telling you as a pastor from personal experience. I know that. I see that in my own life. If it's true for me, it's true for you. Petition and supplication, coming before the Lord in prayer for our needs. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God wants us to bring our needs to him. He wants us to come to him with our petitions. You know, when we share something that we're going through with someone else, that increases our intimacy with them. He wants us to do that. He's happy to hear those things. And he's happy when we bring our personal needs for him, whether that's physical problems that we have or emotional needs, desires, financial job concerns, whether we've got problems with relationships or anything like that, we can bring those things to him. But one of the things that he also wants us to bring to him, that's usually easy for us. You know, we look at the stuff that's wrong in our lives and we want God to fix it. But one of the other things that he's more interested in is our maturity. So that what happens is our top priorities that we're thinking about in our lives are the same kinds of things that are top priorities in God's life. Right? God isn't necessarily interested that we have a brand new car every year or, you know, nice new stuff. What he's interested in is our character. Is our character befitting that of a follower of Christ? How does our life look with respect to the fruit of the Spirit? How are we at overcoming temptation? How are we at increasing the ways that we can serve and impact others for him? How are we at leading other people to Christ? How are we in praying for our role in helping God impact our neighborhood, our city, our nation for him? Those are priorities that he wants in our lives. And so when we think about our personal needs, it's really easy to think about the stuff that we want right now. But those are things that he wants to build long-term in us. And it's those sorts of things that are eternal. A lot of the stuff that we ask for, it's stuff that when this world is gone, it is dust in the wind. Intercession is where we come to the needs of others, spiritual and physical needs of family and friends, the needs of workmates, classmates, those who we see in daily life, those who don't know Christ, the spiritual growth and protection of those we know who've just came to Christ and have all those challenges that new Christians do. Our way of reaching out to those who have backslidden, who have fallen away from Christ in some way and need to be restored again to repentance. This is where we have the opportunity to pray for those who minister to us. I'm not trying to be, to throw myself up here, but for our church leaders, our elders, our deacons, our staff, and for the work that they do. You know that, you know, ministry to the Lord, it puts a target on your back. Everybody knows that. Praying for those people, God calls us to do that. Praying for spiritual leaders in all good churches to guide their churches in ways. You know, we're all playing for the same team. We may not be part of a denomination, but our brothers and sisters around the city and around the globe are doing the Lord's work, praying for them, for God's kingdom to increase, for us to do our part and for them to do theirs. Praying for a spiritual awakening, our local level, our national level in the world. Praying for even our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 says, Paul, in teaching about prayer, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We're praying for our national leaders, for them to follow God's plan, even kicking and screaming at times. And finally, I'll come back to where we talked a little bit last week with meditation. Psalm 1 is all about the righteous person. And it says in Psalm 1, 2, that the righteous man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the picture that we talked about last week is that as we read God's word, as we fill our head with those thoughts, and then we come to him in prayer, never forget that we need to leave that time of quiet. We need to genuinely listen, not, hey, Lord, do you have anything to say? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, good, I'm off. That doesn't work. We need time to be able to sit down and say, Lord, I've brought my needs to you. What I've done in the reading of your word and what you're doing in my life and bringing this to you, what do you have to say? Let me listen quietly and let me hear the message that you want to give me today. It's not surprising that, you know, as great and as big as God is, remember that when Moses encountered him, it was the still, small voice. The one that if we're too busy in the hubbub in life, we will miss. Because it's a still, small voice. The only way you hear the still, small voice is by being still and small and listening. Is that what the Lord's telling me? And going with it. It takes practice, you know, because I don't know about you, my mind wanders. You know, I get in air and I got this to do and this to do and this to do and this to do. It's one of the other reasons I need to start at the beginning of the day before I look at my to-do list, because once I look at my to-do list, it's, you know, tears at that point. I need that still quiet time, because otherwise I will just do the best that Brian Reed can do. And I'll tell you, you as a church deserve better than the best that Brian Reed can do. If I'm listening to the Lord, I know that he's giving me his best. And that's what I want to give you every day. That's what we should be giving ourselves, our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our colleagues, our neighbors. The best, not just that we can do, but the best that God can do in and through us. I'm going to close right here, right now. I'll ask Howard and the guys just to ring us out with a song as we do that. But I want to take some time to close in prayer. It's possible that as you're hearing this, you're realizing, wow, you know what? I'm not sure where I stand with respect to God. I'm not sure where I am with him. But that's you. And you've got some questions about that. You'd like to talk about it. Come and see me after service today. I'd love to exchange information with you, arrange to sit down, meet with you. Just talk and hear your story. Hear what God's been doing in your heart and your life. And share some of the things that I've learned along the way. And listen to you and learn from you some of the things that you've learned. I'd love to be able to do that. If you've got questions or if you want to talk about that, come and see me and do that. I'll be over here by this door shaking hands, but don't be shy and just introducing yourself and doing that. For those of us who have put our trust in God, the challenge for us is we've heard great things about prayer. Are we going to put it into practice? Are we going to take that, and are we going to run with it, or are we going to say, that was a nice sermon, and then go, and by the time we've finished with lunch, we're on to the next thing, and we've forgotten about it. There's so much that God wants from us and wants to do in us if we're willing to partner with him. And if we don't, he'll still be there, but we're going to miss out on it. Let me turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you are the good, good Father who loves us, who did everything beyond humanly possible to be able to have a relationship with us. Our sin is what separates us from you, and you covered that yourself. You didn't need to, you didn't have to, you shouldn't have, because it was ours that we did. It should have been our punishment to bear, but you sent your son so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, that's an amazing gift that we can never match. And Lord, there are some times that just in the hubbub of life, we lose sight of that simple truth. What an amazing thing that you have done for us. We forget how much you've saved us from. And Father, I pray that in our time of prayer, that our time of praise and adoration and worship would remind us of the good, good Father that you are. Lord, as we come to you and we think about our needs, we know that our number one need is to experience that day-by-day forgiveness of sin, because sin builds up in our lives. We do that. We try not to, but we fail. And yet you know that, and you've created a way for us to come to you to clear the air between you so that we can renew that relationship that we've hurt because we have hurt you. We've disappointed you and walked away from your plan. Father, pray that if there is something egregious in our lives right now that we, you know, you're bringing to our hearts and our minds, that you would knock us between the eyes. Father, that we would confess that to you in this moment and turn to you in repentance and start to make the choices, the hard choices that we need to day by day choose not to do that again. Father, we think of our other needs and we bring those to you today. You know what they are. We don't need to recount them to you. And yet there is something that it does for us when we think of the ways that we depend on you and that we turn to you to provide those things instead of trying to plan and do it ourselves. Father, as we bring those things to you, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know what and how to pray. To not just pray for the things on the surface that we think we need, but to pray for those things that deep down, maybe are even at the root of those. Father, we don't want to just pray for ourselves and to, in our selfishness, not consider the others around us. We turn to you and we think about their needs. And Lord, I pray that more and more we'd be aware that when somebody lets us know of a tough situation in their lives, that you would bring that to regular remembrance in our prayer times. We would lift that up to you because of our care and concern for others. Be thinking of people outside of ourselves. And Father, I pray that you give us that time to hear the message that you want to teach us every time that we come in prayer. Lord, as we open up that space, as we listen, I pray that you would teach us and guide us in all that we do. Father, I pray this for myself. I pray this for our people, that you would teach us to turn to prayer, to let it be something that molds us into the men and women that you want us to be, so that we can make a difference in this world, because that's what we're here for, Lord. We ask all of this in the name of your Son. Amen.